there are three primary groups in the Gospel of Matthew. Three primary groups. There are the Pharisees, right? They're the spiritual elite. They're the ones who are at church all the time, but yet they're far from Christ. And then there is the crowd. And the crowd, they're more like fans of Jesus Christ than they really are followers. Important distinction. How big of an issue do you think that is in the American church today? How many of us are kind of like fans, using someone else's phrase, more than we really are committed disciples of Jesus Christ? And then there are the actual disciples themselves, a much smaller group of guys who are going to, though they are imperfect, they are going to die for Jesus Christ. And so what you and I do as we read through the Gospel of Matthew, we self-identify. Which one am I? Am I a Pharisee? Am I part of the crowd that I kind of like some of the things that Jesus says? Or are we actually a disciple living according to His teaching and what we see in the Gospels? That's an important question. So we're talking about what the church should be doing in the world today based on what we see in the Gospel of Matthew. There's no more important authority. There's really no other authority for us as a church. But what I want to do is this, is I want to just kind of think about this in the form of a question. Is there really a problem? Is there really a crisis when it comes to discipleship in the church today? And that's the first point. The church must recognize that there is a discipleship crisis. I don't want to communicate this. And I've made this mistake before in many ways. Where, you know, I'm so firmly convinced of the importance of this passage of Scripture as to what the church should be doing in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. I mean, it's so much a part of how I think of who the church should be. But what I don't want to communicate is this, and I don't want to give off the impression that everything that we are doing as a church, it needs to change. That we've got everything wrong. That's not true. There are many aspects, things that we are doing as a church right here at New Life Church and the church in general in America, many things that we're doing well. But there are some things, some aspects of how He was shaping and forming disciples that we have forgotten. They're forgotten ways to us. And so we need to dig into Scripture to see Him. So yes, there is a discipleship crisis. Here's a quote from Kyle Idleman. I've been kind of quoting him a little bit, talking about the difference between fans and followers. He writes this: are you ready to be challenged? Nod your head if you're ready to be challenged. You say, no, I'm not ready to be challenged. The biggest threat to the church today, listen, is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. Ouch. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. End quote. And so you and I, we typically think about threats to the church as something that is out there, don't we? It's the culture. The culture. Right? It's the world out there. And are there threats in the world out there? Absolutely there are. I mean, we need to pray that God would be at work, the Holy Spirit would be at work, and that all the lost sons and daughters of God would come to know Him, and this world would be transformed. But His point that He's making is that there's only so much that we could do when it comes to changing the culture. What you and I have to do is, what can I do? How does God want to shape me? How does He want to change you? And if we take that seriously, and there's hope for this world. It's not uncommon, I won't have you raise your hand if you've been a part of AA before. That would be very awkward, create an awkward moment. But it's not uncommon to hear in Alcoholics Anonymous that, quote, acceptance is the first step in recovery. Have you heard this before? It's like just admitting that you have a problem. So oftentimes when people who are struggling with serious addictions, the first step is just acknowledging it. A lot of times we just end up lying to ourselves and to other people. The same thing is true when it comes to discipleship. We need to admit that we have an issue. We need to admit that we have a problem. So let me tell you a few suggestions, things that I see, issues that I see with the American church and how we're trying to follow in the ways of Jesus Christ. Here's one. We have assumed that just learning more of the Bible will make us better disciples. We have assumed that just learning more of the Bible will make us better disciples. And that is the church, the evangelical churches, we're really good about teaching, aren't we? I mean, this is what the American church does. You think about all the programs, all the studies, all the new books that are out there. We're always thinking, I need to learn something new. Is there anything wrong with learning more about the Bible? No, you hope I would answer, no, I'm your pastor, right? I mean, learning about the Bible is a good thing. But what we have done is, we have taken this idea of we always need to learn new content, but we're actually not always being transformed by the content. We're not in deep, meaningful community. We're not attached to, connected with other people who are challenging us, and so we don't see much transformation happening. That's a big problem. Here's another one. We think that we are not qualified to do this discipleship thing, and we quietly hope that others will do it. Or we quietly hope that Pastor Michael will shut up and just move on to something else, right? We stop this discipleship thing? But we have to own that we have personal responsibility in this. Here's another one. We quite honestly don't know what it means to be a disciple. And so I am hoping that as you leave here this morning, I am hoping that for many of you, there is an aha moment where it starts to strike you like, wait a minute, this whole model of how we've been doing the church and how we kind of equate being a disciple with being an attender of worship services, I hope that many of you will leave here this morning and you're like, That's not what it means to be a disciple at all. And so what we have done is, unintentionally, not you, leaders in the church, you're not responsible for this necessarily, what we have done is we have lowered the bar because we want people to get in. We want people to be a part of our church, so we have lowered the bar. And so what we have ended up doing is this, is we have created large crowds, but we have not created disciples. Is that a problem? How much time, proportionally, think about the Gospels. How much time would you say that Jesus spent, listen, that Jesus spent with the crowd as opposed to these 12 men? I mean, it's crazy how out of whack it is, right? I mean, Jesus spent most of his time with a very small group of men. But somehow what we have done is we have assumed that if we have enough high-level programs, high-level services, that we can make disciples. We have not thought long and hard about the methods that Jesus used to make disciples. And here's the last one I'm going to mention. We have a build-it-and-they-will-come mentality. We have a build-it-and-they-will-come mentality. Just this past maybe couple weeks, first of all, let me ask you the question. Does anyone know? You get nothing for knowing the answer to this. But does anyone know where that phrase, build it and they will come, comes from? Raise your hand if you know. Okay, wow, look at that. Very impressive. It's from a movie from 1989. Who wants to say it out loud? Holy cow! No, now it is. Okay. So even Chad got it, tired of hearing me this morning. So he just, these sound guys. So it's from the movie Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner. And the actual scene is Kevin Costner is out in like, it looks like a cornfield. And I don't remember every detail about the movie, but I know that he hears like this whisper. Remember this? And what is the whisper? It's like he's saying, build it and they will come. Right? Something like that. Build it and they will come. And so basically in the movie, the whole idea is that if he builds this field, this baseball field, then there's going to be people who are going to pour and they're going to come and want to see this. Here's the issue, is that the church has adopted this mentality to how we do ministry. That if we just build a really nice building, keep in mind, the church is not a building, right? Parents, you can help your kids with this. When they say, I'm going to church in the morning, you could say, no, you're going to a church building. You are the church. People are the church. And so we have this mentality, if we can just have really rocking services, if we can have really good programs, if we can have the church can look the right way, then people are going to come. What's the problem with that? There are significant theological problems with that. Here's the main problem. Jesus did not do ministry that way. How often do you see Jesus setting up ministry, setting up shop in the synagogue, just waiting for people to come? Like, you're laughing because you're like, well, that's ridiculous. He didn't do that. He was always out with people. He was always meeting people. In this passage, where was Jesus as he was making disciples? Where was he? He's meeting fishermen in the workplace. Ooh, that's... maybe is that off limits? Is Christianity off limits in the workplace? Of course not, because Jesus is Lord over the workplace. You're there ultimately to serve King Jesus. That's who we're there to serve. And so I heard, why do I bring that up? I didn't even share this with you. I'll go back to where I was. I'm so excited. 2 weeks ago I heard it was a gentleman who was running for a public office here in Watertown. I forget the exact office that he was looking for, but his idea for Watertown was to build a sports arena here in Watertown for like all of the Arrow sports teams. Did you hear about this idea? And he used that phrase, I heard it on the radio, he's like, he said this, if you build it, they will come, I guess, is what he said. That was the quote, right? And now I'm not making fun of, or maybe that's a good idea, maybe that's a bad idea, I don't know. But he was using this mentality, if you build it, they will come. You and I, we have to be careful to realize that that's not a biblical perspective on how we do ministry. So, the result of that is that our discipleship evangelism muscles have completely atrophied because we're dependent on a church building for all ministry to take place here. It was never intended to be that way. Never. Paul Powell, in the book called The Complete Disciple, described the habits of the American church like this, quote, many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday, and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. They come back Wednesday night and begin studying bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. What would you say to a group of farmers that was living like that? You would say, dude, that's not effective. Maybe you would say it differently. I don't know. But that's not how you gather a harvest. That's not how you do it. You don't do it by just always talking about it. You have to go out into the fields. Jesus was so clear about that, wasn't he? The next point that I want to share with you is this. And this is a point that I think gets overlooked in this passage. And here's the point. The church must live in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 19. Let me read this again. The church must live in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord. 19. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So what we see is this, is that Jesus is giving this command that I want you to follow me. And this really, these two words, follow me, this is the command that Jesus has over all of our lives. Do you know that? This is the command that Jesus has for you. Listen, are you going to follow me? Are you or are you not? This is His command upon your life. And so the question is are you really following Jesus Christ? We don't get to make up some weird, hybrid, quasi form of Christianity and say, I want to be a part of that. We have to say, no, am I really following Christ? Or am I doing something different? And so that was His command upon them. And it says immediately they left their nets and followed Him. The question is this, is why? Why did they immediately leave what they were doing to go follow Jesus? Why did they immediately leave all that they were doing behind to go follow Him? Why? Yes, that is a part of it. Thank you for leading me in that direction. If you go back, I just want to take just a moment to do this. If over the coming week, if you would go back to the previous chapters, I would encourage you to think about the ways that Jesus Christ is revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. Because that builds up to this command. It helps us to understand why they were willing to just leave everything behind. The first thing that we know is this, is John the Baptist, who we've already talked about, his message of repentance, has told everyone that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, Christ is not really Jesus' last name. It's good for all of us to know it. Jesus' last name was not Christ. Christ was a title, and it meant the Messiah. It meant the anointed one, the one that God has brought to earth to bring about His plan, His redemption, His kingdom. The Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to come and rescue them from the Romans, the nasty, wicked Roman Empire. But what they failed to understand is that Jesus was going to rescue the world from the tyranny of the devil by defeating him on the cross. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one they've been waiting for thousands of years. Are you kidding me? This is the one? This man from the little town? This man from Nazareth? Is this the Messiah? And so if He comes to you and He says, follow Me, if He's the one, God's chosen, what are you going to do? Are you going to turn around and do something else with your life? Are you going to waste your summer? Are you going to waste your life in other pursuits when you know who this man is? He's the Messiah. But He's not just the Messiah. During Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven says, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. He is God Himself. The one who spoke and created the entire universe. Now here He is in flesh and He's talking to you. Follow Me. If you really get that, if you and I really understand who Jesus is, listen, if you really understand who Jesus is, you're going to follow Him. Why wouldn't you? What other choice is there? He's the one who created everything. Life has no meaning outside of Him. But here's another one. Again, just thinking about what has led up to this point. The temptation in the wilderness affirms that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Jesus takes the devil, the tempter, He takes him head on and He overcomes all of his temptations, right? So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God and He's absolutely perfect. So as the disciples, now did they understand all of that? No, I don't think they understood all of that. But I think those aspects are there in the Gospel of Matthew so that when you get to this call, you can begin to understand, okay, yeah, this is a man that I would follow. This is a man who has the right to speak a command into my life like follow me. He has that right because He's the Son of God. So now we begin to understand why this Jesus, He brought a new perspective on their workplace. He brought a new perspective and priority to how they were spending their time. Because they understand who He is and they're beginning to understand His call upon their life. And so it's reprioritizing everything that they think is really important. It's like, oh, those things are still good, but the primary thing is following Jesus. God Himself. Here's my question for you. Jesus is God, the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. Would you say that your life this morning reflects the truth of who He is? Are there areas of your life that still need to be surrendered to Jesus Christ? It's an important question, isn't it? Everything, all aspects of our life need to bow to Jesus. Why? Well, He's the one who created you in the first place. Here's the next point. This is really the main point of the passage. The church must prioritize making disciples who make disciples. We've already talked about the definition of a disciple. And yes, it's true, oh, Pastor Michael, you know, I've done my Greek study, and I hope you have, that, you know, basically disciple in the Greek, it means learner. So you kind of miss that. Well, yeah, that's true. In the very basic form, disciple does mean learner. But when you look at the collective testimony of the Gospels and the New Testament, you realize it means more than that. It is absolutely not just someone who keeps learning new things. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple who is someone who understands who Jesus is, bows down, and says, I will follow you anywhere you go. I will commit my life to this. So this morning, would you say that your life is committed to following King Jesus? But in verse 19, let me read this again. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So what Jesus is doing is, He's telling them at the very beginning, here's the purpose of us spending our time together. Right? Isn't that what He's doing? He's telling them at the very beginning, I want you to know, I'm going to spend a crazy amount of time with you. I'm going to invest my life relationally into yours. And I want you to know, here's the purpose. So that you can go and do likewise. So that you can invest your life into the lives of other people so that they can become disciples who go on to make disciples. This is the mission of the church after all. Can I take you back in time for a moment? I just need one. Okay. Brooklyn gave me permission, so that's all I need. I'm going to take you back in time for a moment. And the reason I'm going to do this is because, again, our understanding of discipleship has been so, we just have to admit it, you know, we just have to admit it, it's so blurry, it's so Americanized, it's so something, it's so distorted. What we need to do is we need to go back in time and understand what did Jesus mean when He said this. Jesus, listen, Jesus came to a place on earth where there was an established rabbi discipleship model already in place. Did you know that? It's true. There was already a rabbi discipleship process, a way of doing things in place. So when Jesus came to them, He didn't say, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and put Himself in the role of a teacher. He didn't do that in a vacuum. There were already rabbinic schools that were in place in the first century. There were rabbis in place and schools of rabbinic thought that already existed. There were already rabbis who had their disciples, men who were following them, teaching them their ways. And so when we hear about making disciples, Jesus is stepping into that, but now He's going to do it a little bit differently. Of course, He can. So let's talk about this. A rabbi. What is a rabbi? Here's a definition. A Jewish scholar or teacher, especially one who studies or teaches Jewish law. So Jesus is, there's going to be plenty of people who, during this time, they're going to understand, well, this man is, he's presenting himself as a rabbi, as a leader of, a teacher of the Old Testament law. And so they would have understood this whole system and what it was about. So I already told you there were different rabbinical schools. We certainly can't go into all the details about that. But listen, the rabbi was the one who would teach, model, and equip others to live the way he lived. Do you hear that? The rabbi was the one who would teach, model, and equip others to live the way he lived. So what that means is he didn't just give them a little sermon one time on Sunday morning and then they went off to live their life. That is not how he created disciples. That's how the church tries to do it. That's not how Jesus tried to do it. So we have to understand that in the first place. So, and Jesus, he did things differently than the rabbis of his day. The rabbis of his day, they would wait for people to come to them and ask, you know, Rabbi, can I be a part of this following you? Jesus was very proactive, right? We always see him going to people. Now, of course, he is led by the Spirit, but he is always going out, always going out, meeting people where they're at. So we have to understand this whole idea of a rabbi. And yes, Jesus is a rabbi. Of course, he is also the Messiah. He's also the Son of God. Here's the thing that you have to, in order for this sermon to go from being like, ah, this is faintly interesting, to which I hope it doesn't leave you with, to get you to the place where, like, my life has to change. Based on what I'm seeing here, what needs to happen is, for many of us, our life needs to change. Here's how that will happen. You have to be convinced, biblically, that this was Jesus' plan to change the world. When you leave here this morning, you have to be convinced that this method, this is how Jesus determined he was going to change the world. It wasn't just through teaching to the large crowds. What he was going to do is, he was going to come alongside people. He was going to build relationships with people. He was going to live with them. He was going to eat with them. He was going to get to know them. They are going to know everything about him. So when you and I, when we get to the place like, wait a minute, I have made the church something that it's not. I have lowered the bar of what it means to be a disciple, and now I'm understanding that he's calling me to something much deeper. He's calling me to intentional relationships, deep relationships. If you get to the place where you're convinced of that, your life will change. But if you're not convinced of that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to put out your hands, and this is what you're going to do to relationships. You're going to keep them away. You're going to drift back to your little safe place, your living room, and that's where you're going to live your life, and you're going to keep others and relationships away from you. So we have to know that Jesus is not saying, hey, here's one way you can go about being a disciple. He's not saying that. He's not doing that. He's saying, this is the way. This is the way. Are you convinced of that? If you're convinced of that, your life will radically change. So, that's the rabbi, the disciples. The disciples would devote themselves to the rabbi. It was a continual, daily, relational experience. Think about the Gospels, right? We see Jesus and the disciples, they're just constantly spending time together. Jesus would say, hey, I want you to go and do this and perform this act of ministry. They'd come back and report it. Just spent all kinds of time together. So the rabbi, the disciples, and here's the last part of this rabbi-disciple relationship that I want to talk about. And this is a huge piece that we lose sight of. You ready? 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 Reproducing. So Rabbi, disciples, and reproducing. The disciples would be expected after a period of time to go and make disciples. It's important to remember that Jesus said, I am going to make you into fishers of men. So keep in mind, the key to winning the world for Jesus is not more programs. The key to winning the world for Jesus is not having a loud voice on social media. The key to winning the world for Christ is not necessarily joining another movement. The key to winning the world for Jesus Christ is you and I building relationships with people in everyday life. We invest who we are into them. We reprioritize our life and say, I can't live my life for myself any longer and claim that I'm following Jesus Christ. You can't have both of those. It's not about us. There has to be reproduction. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that true of me? Dawson Trotman, who probably none of you know, he was the founder of Navigators. Have you heard of Navigators before? You're like, oh, okay, that's a good Christian ministry. He said this, you ready? If you are not fishing, you are not following. Let me say it again. If you are not fishing, you are not following. Listen, I know this is awkward. It's creating some tension. Hopefully, God, please create some tension. If we have created some kind of Christian form, some Christianity, where we could be a Christian, we could be a disciple, but we're not actually getting out of our comfort zone, building relationships with people with the intention that they would become more like Jesus Christ, we need to acknowledge that we're part of the crowd, we're not a disciple. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? The gospel makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? So, this is Christianity as you think about what's going on in the New Testament. So we have to get to the place where we're like, okay, what I've been brought up with, what I have seen in my home, what I have seen modeled in other churches, it was all about a worship service. It was all about Sunday morning. If I went to church on Sunday morning, check, I'm good. We need to know that's not it. That's not it. But it's always been here. How did we miss this? How did we miss it? Well, I think some of the reasons are because the American version of Christianity is so easy. I just show up occasionally. I'm not expected to do anything. I'm always receiving. Listen, I'm always receiving ministry. I'm not actually doing ministry. So reproducing is a huge part of it. What if I told you that this afternoon my hope was is that you would go home and that you would create a... This is such a weird question. If I expect you to go home and create a rocket ship and you were, this week to fly off into space, what would you tell me? You'd tell me to go back on my meds probably, right? You know, that's weird. But the reason why is because it's just an odd question, but you would say is you have no idea. You don't have the materials. You don't have the knowledge to do that, right? I mean, that's craziness. NASA maybe they can do that, but you and I can't. So the same thing can be said when it comes to making disciples. The same thing can be said when it comes to making disciples. And what I mean is this is for a lot of us here this morning, we hear this. The tremendous temptation is to go back to your old way of life. Because you've never been discipled before. You've never had anyone really invest in your life before. You don't know what it looks like. You haven't experienced it. And I, as a pastor, I know this is true. Now, should it grieve us that the church has lost sight of the main thing we should be doing? It should. But let me give you three thoughts that I hope these three thoughts can begin to help us to take some steps in the right direction. I've already mentioned the first one. The first one is this. As elders, we have been working for probably over a year and working with the EFCA as well when it comes to discipleship. And we have recently created what's called material called life transformation groups. And so I have spent a great deal of time working on this, developing this, writing this, and there are some books in the foyer for you to take with you today. And what this is all about you and I getting into smaller groups of people, investing our life into someone else so that they can become more like Jesus Christ and then they can reproduce and go do that with someone else. So we have some of those books out in the foyer this morning. But if all of those books are gone, and I hope they are, wink, wink, I hope they are, I hope all those books are gone because I hope you're so convinced that this is important. There's also a sheet there where you can write, sign your name down and say, hey, they're all gone. I would like to get one of these books. The good thing about this book is that we didn't just get it from some discipleship guru. This is Watertown. This comes from us. This comes from your church home. And so I would encourage you to grab that and take that with you. And then the other thing that you could do is we also have this available on our church website. If you go under resources, right? Resources. There's actually, you can download it as a PDF, Life Transformation Groups. And the other thing I want you to know is, I'm going to say this. As long as long as you will have me as your pastor here at New Life Church, you know, you may get tired of me after a period of time. If I were you, I probably would too. But as long as I'm here at New Life Church, I want you to know I'm committed to doing this myself. I'm committed to meeting with men, not men and women. Marcy and I lead a life group. We're talking about smaller groups of people. I want you to know as long as I'm here, I'm committed to doing this, meeting with men so that they can go and make disciples of other men. Because if I just say it and I don't do it, then it's worthless. Absolutely rubbish. So as long as God gives me breath and I am here, I am looking forward to preaching, getting to know you, but I am going to be committed to working with men to make disciples. And the same thing will happen with the women of the church as well. By women. Let me give you, and I'm almost done here, two important indicators that a person is living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I didn't say these are the only ones. Two important ones. You ready? How do I know if I'm a disciple? One, they are building relationships with people inside of the church and seeking to help them grow closer to Jesus Christ. So let's just sit in that for a moment. I'll say it again. They are building relationships with people inside of the church and seeking to help them grow closer to Jesus. Is that you? That's what it looks like to be a disciple. What's the second one? They are building relationships with people outside the church and seeking to help them grow closer to Jesus Christ. So the follow-up is that you? So this morning we are starting to get a picture of what does it mean to be a mature disciple. It's someone who is investing their life into other people so that they can become more like Jesus Christ, so they can help other people to become more like Jesus Christ. So I want the picture to be like so clear that you and I can leave here this morning and we can say, I'm either going to do it or I'm going to refuse. I don't want it to be blurry. I don't want you to think I don't really get what discipleship is. I want it to be so clear you could say, yes, I am going to move towards that, or no, it's too hard. That's going to disrupt my status quo. It's going to disrupt all my idols. It's going to disrupt my life. I'm not going to do it. We have a choice. Here's the critical question, then I'm done. The critical question we must all answer. The question is not, will we attend church on Sunday? That's not the question. Jesus never said, I hope you come to the synagogue one day out of seven. Right? I mean, this is kind of like what the church has become. He didn't say that. That's not the Great Commission. The question is not, will we read the Bible and listen to good teaching? That's not the question. That's good. The question is not, will we live nice, respectable lives? That's not the question. You cannot even be a Christian and do that. The question is this, please hear me. Will we invest our lives into others so that they will come to know and love Jesus Christ? That's the question before us. That's the discipleship question. Are you going to use whatever days you have left to invest your life into other people so that they can come to know how amazing Jesus is? Is Jesus amazing to you? Is Jesus amazing to you? To the degree, easy for me to say, to the degree that Jesus is amazing to you, that will lead to whether or not you are going to go do this. If you're like, I'm not that fired up about Christ. I'm kind of just doing my own thing. You're not gonna bother with making disciples. But when you see Jesus for who he is and you know that he's Lord, you can't do anything else. Here's where we're gonna close. I want you to bow your heads. And I just want you to just quietly think. This is between you and the Lord. I just want you to ask the question, we've done this many times before, what's God saying to you? What is the act of obedience that you believe God is calling you to this morning? And I'm going to give you a couple minutes of just silence between you and God. That's the best place to get your application, right? And then I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you will imprint this passage upon our hearts and our minds. God, I pray for every person who considers New Life Church their home, that we would have a clear understanding of what it means to be a disciple. God, I pray that you would make us very uncomfortable with unbiblical definitions. And God, that we would even embrace the fact that this is going to be calling us out of ourselves into lives that are always giving, investing into others, as we have received this love and grace from your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would go out and do it unto others. Father, I pray that there would be many people here this morning, God, through the power of your Spirit, who would begin to move into obedience. God, that there would be many people here this morning that would go from the crowd to the smaller group of disciples. Father, because this is your plan for changing the world. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.